Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to our Sunday school session this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. And just to give you a heads up on the upcoming plan now for, you know, as we continue through Luke, I will not be here the next two Sundays. But then in March, I'll be here, Lord willing, of course, for the final four Sundays in March.
Final four.
Yeah. Final four. Yeah. I guess, yeah, that's about the time of year of the NCAA final four, so that works out quite well.
I was thinking there's only four Sundays in March.
No, there's five. There's five. Oscar will be teaching the first one, and then I'm doing the last four. But anyways, so this morning we're going to be looking at water and fire baptisms because we'll be looking at John the Baptist and his baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So take your Bibles and we'll be in Luke chapter 3 beginning in verse 15. A couple weeks ago when we left off with John the Baptist. He was in the country of around Jordan. And from verse 3 in Luke chapter 3 in your Bibles, we know that he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what he was doing was he was preparing Israel by way of water baptism for the eventual return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, both in his earthly ministry and for his eventual return. And he was preparing them for the Lord's salvation, both on an individual basis and on the basis of the whole nation, because the Lord was looking to save the nation as well as God's chosen people. We know in Luke chapter 3, verse 6 in your Bibles, that along with John preaching his baptism for repentance, he said also, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So John was preparing Israel for the coming Messiah, and he did that through water baptism, which was required under that program for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, multitudes of people came to John to be baptized, but not the leaders of Israel, though, who only asked John who he was. In your first cross-reference verse in John chapter 1, verse 19, it says there that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" So they didn't ask him what he was doing. They were only asking him, "Who, why are you doing it? Who are you?" And after John told them who he was, they asked him in John 1:25, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias or Elijah, neither that prophet?" So they knew what he was doing, but they only asked him why he was doing it. They wanted to know why he was doing these water baptisms. And we know from Luke's gospel that the spiritual leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the lawyers, and that whole group, that they refused this water baptism. Later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, we see there, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So in refusing that baptism, if you refuse the counsel of God against yourself, what that's saying is God's telling you to do something and you're not doing it. So therefore, you're not saved. So that's another reason why we know that water baptism was required for salvation under this program, because the leaders of Israel, they refused the counsel of God. Now, just for an example, today, if someone adds saying, "Okay, well, I need to do this in order to be saved," you're rejecting the counsel of God. God's counsel today is what? Simply believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you can be saved. That's God's counsel for today. That's how we're saved today. But even though the leaders were not being baptized by John, others in the nation, or who we might call the common folk, you know, people like you and myself, they were baptized of John. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, and notice, confessing their sins." So we see here it was required. That's why they were confessing their sins. And John warned the multitudes in Matthew 3:8 to bring forth therefore fruits meet or fit for repentance. So not only were they to be water baptized, but under that program, there had to be evidence, because if there was no evidence, then you therefore showed that you did not believe God and you were not saved. And a couple Sundays ago, we left off in verses 11 through 14 in Luke chapter 3, where John instructed the people, the tax collectors, and the soldiers about what they needed to do. And, you know, he instructed them. If you look in your Bibles real quick, in Luke 3 verse 11, he said, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat or food, let him do likewise." And then the tax collectors came and they said, you know, "Master, what shall we do?" And in verse 13, he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." In other words, be fair with your taxation. Don't try to make a profit. And in verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So they were, and he said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So John was telling them of the fruits or the things that they could do, the works that they could do, in order to show their changing of their mind, to show their repentance. So we're going to continue then. Now let's go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, verse 15. So with all this going on, with John baptizing the multitudes, we read, "And as the people were in expectation, and all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not." We need to recreate the scene a little bit here. And to do that, we need to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. So in your Bibles, let's go to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, to the parallel account of what was going on. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Okay, we read there, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' And then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the ways of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were also of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose.'" And we'll stop right there at this point, although we'll come back to some of these verses later in John. So you definitely want to keep a marker there. Don't, you know, you turn back to Luke, but keep something there. So John addresses their questions about his identity. He's telling them, okay, well, I'm not one of the prophets. I'm not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them who he was. And all the people, at least according to Luke's gospel, they were in anticipation. They were wondering who this guy was that was doing this baptizing in the wilderness. You know, under what authority did he have to do it? And they were curious as to who he was, because the people in the nation were eager for the return of their Messiah. Now, many did not believe that it was Jesus, as we know as we go through the Gospels, but they were, though, eager for the return of Christ. They were looking for the salvation that he would bring to them from their enemies, which at that time would have been the Roman Empire. They were looking for their kingdom that was promised to them according to the Old Testament prophets. If you remember in our past studies in Luke chapter 1, verse 74 on your cross-reference sheet, remember this verse, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And that was the prophecy of John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, at that time. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." So he was looking for salvation. And then in verse 38 of Luke chapter 2, we all remember Anna. "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So there were people that were looking for salvation from the Messiah. And even in Mark chapter 15, verse 43, we read of Joseph of Arimathea, who was an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. Remember, he provided the spices and the ointments for the Lord's burial at that time. But he too was looking for the kingdom of God. So many were looking for the salvation that the Messiah would bring in order to save Israel from their enemies, which at that time would have been the Roman Empire. And so naturally they were wondering, hey, is John the Christ? We're eagerly anticipating this time where we're not under the yoke of our enemies and we're not in bondage to them, and we can be kings and priests with the Messiah who's going to rule on the earth. So they were eagerly anticipating that time. And then continuing on, though, in your Bibles in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 and then into verse 17, "John answered, saying unto them all," he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet or strap of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose." And that was something similar to what we just read in John's gospel, right? But Luke adds, though, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable, with fire unquenchable." So John quickly, he dispels any notion that he's the Christ. He's like, no, I'm not that Christ. In fact, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to latch his shoes or to wear his sandals or anything like that. He's not worthy to unloose them. But John tells them, though, that he came baptizing with water to prepare the nation of Israel. And he did that because Israel is to be a nation of priests to perform the duties of the priests who had to be washed with water. If you look at your next verse in Exodus 19, verse 6, The Lord told Moses, who told the nation, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And in Revelation 1:6 we read, "And hath made us," and this is Israel, "kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And from Exodus 29 verse 4, we see not only in this passage, but in many other passages, in the book of Exodus and in Leviticus, where the priests were continually being washed with water to do the work in the tabernacle. We read there, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring forth unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." So they were very familiar with what John the Baptist was doing at that time, just because of the law and because of the prophets. They were aware of what he was doing. Now also note that the priests and Levites from Jerusalem, again, you want to keep this in mind, that they never asked John what he was doing. They knew exactly what he was doing, but they only asked him why he was baptizing. Remember, we saw in John chapter 1, verse 25, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" Now, we have to remember that when we speak of water baptism here, that the act of water baptism, even under this program, in and of itself, it did not save anyone. You know, obviously it's a work and it does not save you. And the thief on the cross is an example of that. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, and Luke is the only gospel that records this account. The Lord told one of the thieves, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And obviously, the thief on the cross, he wasn't going to be water baptized at that time because he was dying along with the Lord and the other thief on the cross. So he didn't have the opportunity. But had he had the opportunity to come down off that cross, the first thing he would have done would have been to be water baptized, as that would have been an expression of the faith that he had. So under this program, it was required. We have to keep that in mind. But if an individual, though, believed on the name of Christ, in John 20:31, we see these were the terms for salvation under that program. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So once they believe that, then the next step would be water baptism. You would be washed with water. And recall earlier how the Pharisees rejected that part of water baptism, which was required. So they were not taking God at his word. They were showing that they were not saved. So under God's prophetic program, water baptism was required for the remission of sins, both during John's earthly ministry and Christ's earthly ministry. It was required. It had to be done. In Matthew 3:6, we saw there, we read, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins," and even in Luke 3:3, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And that continued on even to the day of Pentecost, after the Lord died on the cross, was risen, ascended to heaven. At the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the same thing. In Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So even through that time, it was still required. And someday, it will be required once again after the dispensation of grace ends and God resumes his dealings under the prophetic program. It'll be In fact, the whole law of Moses will be practiced again. That's why you read in Ezekiel 36, verses 24 and 25, this is the Lord's promise in his regathering of the nation, "For I will take you from among the heathen," or from among the nations, "and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." That gives us an idea of the method that they use, sprinkling. "And ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you." Now also note that during that time, you know, that's part of the law of Moses, you know, the sprinklings and baptisms, they're part of the law. But remember, in that same book, in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 through 44 talk about the millennial temple, where the law of Moses will be fully practiced once again. So we see, after the dispensation of grace, going back to the prophetic program and how God dealt with the nation of Israel and the nations through the nation of Israel. So, but going back to our study here, now after John, after telling them about why he came baptizing with water, he tells them about the one who will be doing the baptizing with fire and later on in the future. In John 3:16 and 17, he talks about one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you not with water, but with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire. So we want to see what's going on here in these couple of verses, in verses 16 and 17. John tells them first of the event that would transpire at the day of Pentecost. We know that on that day, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was doing the baptizing, and he was baptizing with the Holy Spirit. We know the Lord told them before his ascension to heaven in Acts 1:5, he kind of gave them a heads up as to what he was going to be doing. He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now notice how that would tie in Acts 1:5 with Luke 3:16. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? In verse 4, in Acts 2, we read, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." But we have to remember that it was Christ doing the baptizing. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. Now, in God's program today, in the dispensation of grace, it's the Spirit of God that does the baptizing. And when you think of baptism, think identification. So it's the Spirit of God that does the baptizing today of the person that trusts in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from 1 Corinthians 12:13, says there, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." So you notice there, it's not Christ that's doing the baptizing, but the moment you trust Christ, it's the Spirit of God that baptizes you into the body of Christ. And we know that today there's only one baptism, there's only one identification that you need. And that's found in Ephesians. The Ephesians 4:5 tells us that, where there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that one baptism that you need is the one that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Water baptism is not necessary today in the dispensation of grace. In fact, I think it puts you back under the law of Moses is what it does. And I think Paul wrote a whole book, or wrote a whole letter to the church in Galatia about that. So we know that that's not a good thing. So it does not have any part in God's program today, because again, it ties right in specifically with the law of Moses. And that's why They never asked John again what he was doing, only why was he doing it, and who are you to be able to do that? That was the only reason why they were questioning him. But John, though, here, he also speaks of another baptism, which if God had not interrupted his prophetic program with the dispensation of grace, those of that time, they would have gone through this baptism, and that baptism is the baptism of fire, or being identified with fire, which is God's judgment during the seven-year tribulation period. The nation of Israel and the whole world, for that matter, will be identified with the judgment that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have, if you look at your next cross-reference verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 30, and I actually have many more verses, but you know what the problem I have? Room on your cross-reference sheet. Otherwise, I'd have to give you like 10 pages of cross-reference sheets, and I don't think you want that. But I will read some of the other ones, though. But first, I'll read Joel 2:30, which is on your sheet. It says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." And one verse that's not on there, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25. "And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin." And now, how do you do that? But with what? Fire. You need fire. Isaiah 48, verse 10. "Behold, I ever find thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." And that's found in Isaiah 48, 10. And when you have a furnace that's burning hot to refine something, what's in there? Fire, right? Definitely. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, the prophet wrote, "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." You know, and there's so many other prophetic passages that talk about the day of the Lord and talking about the fire of that day. I don't think we can fully comprehend it in the dispensation of grace as to what that's going to be like. Even though some have tried on TV shows, maybe in movies, I don't think that fire of that day is anything that we can comprehend when God judges the earth. And in fact, even lastly, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord tells, I believe it's the church at Thyatira, I think, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." So the Lord was basically telling them to buy from him, you know, to go through that judgment of the fire, to be refined in order to endure till the end, in order to be saved. Now, John's message of repentance, besides telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, we know from Luke chapter 3, verse 18, if you look at that verse in your Bibles, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." So exactly what it was, or how was it a 45-minute message, you know, like we commonly have, or was it 5 hours or maybe a whole afternoon? We're not told. But there were many things that John told them about the coming Lord. Now, Luke here, it's kind of interesting in that he briefly mentions Herod and what he did to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. Look at verses 19 and 20 here. Okay, that's better. You get thirsty talking so much. But anyways, in verse 19, we see there, Luke writes, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So Luke kind of jumps ahead here before he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to be baptized and tells us that John was put in prison. And I think it was right after the Lord was baptized that John the Baptist ends up in prison at that time then, because we know it from Matthew 4, chapter 12, right after the Lord was being tempted, after the Lord was tempted by the devil, we read in Matthew 4, 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison." So it was shortly sometime after Christ's baptism that John was put in prison by Herod then. So we go on then to verse 21 in Luke chapter 3. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and prayed, the heaven was opened." Now from John's gospel, we learn that Jesus came to be baptized the next day as compared to the other people that were baptized. In fact, in your Bibles, I have it on your cross-reference sheet, but you can look at, you know, you can look if you still have your marker there. In John 1:29, you know, previous to that, John had baptized many of the people that had come to him. But we read in John 1:29 that the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, we might want to ask ourselves, and many people do, why would the Lord Jesus Christ have to be water baptized? In fact, I think John asked that question himself, based in a roundabout sort of way. Well, as the great high priest for Israel, we know that that's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Hebrews 3:1, the writer there says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So Christ Jesus, not only is he a king, you know, the king, not only is he the prophet, he's also the high priest. So he holds a number of titles. But because he is the great high priest, he had to be water baptized in order to fulfill the law of Moses. Remember what we saw earlier about the priests in your past cross-reference verse in Exodus 29, verse 4, that they were to come to the door of the tabernacle and they were to be washed with water. So as the Lord Jesus Christ had to be washed with water. Now Matthew's account tells us, you know, as to the, you know, John was wondering why Christ was even coming to him. In Matthew 3:15, we read there, "But, you know, Jesus answering, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So they had to fulfill, or Christ had to fulfill the righteousness that's in the law, because the law is righteous, right? It's God's holy law. It's spiritual. But as Paul says, and I don't even have it on your cross-reference sheet, we're carnal. We're sold unto sin. That's why we can't keep the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ could keep the law perfectly, and he did that. And that's one of the reasons why he was water baptized, to fulfill all righteousness, because he came to fulfill scriptures, and the law of Moses required that a priest be washed with water. Now also notice that at that time that the Lord was praying, that he was also praying as he was being baptized. Praying was very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in constant communication with his heavenly Father. And you see that throughout his earthly ministry. And if you look on your next few cross-reference verses there, I have about I have six of them there. In Matthew 14:23, "When he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray." In Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there," what did he do? He prayed. Luke 6:13, He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night. So that's quite a prayer session, and that wasn't even the same prayer that we see later on in John chapter 17. But in Luke 11, 1, it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. And then John 17, 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And the Lord spent much time in prayer then and throughout his entire ministry. And you know what? We can learn from that example of the Lord, right? Because it's equally important for believers to pray every day and to do so without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. Paul tells us in Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Always be ready to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And I didn't include them on your sheet, but Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always, excuse me, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer, and not only continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In other words, when you pray, watch for the results. Watch God working in your life. Because when you pray, you will see results. Now, they may not be what you expect those results to be, but yet the Lord works. The Lord works in our lives. He wants communication with us, with his sons and his daughters in Christ. He wants, and that's why we're told to watch in the same with thanksgiving. So don't watch with the same with a grumpy attitude, right? But do it with thanksgiving. So, and watch the Lord work in your life. Probably maybe one of the most popular verses in all of Christian circles regarding prayer is Philippians 4:6, where it says to be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So bring all of your requests to God, whether they be spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs, bring them all to God. But we want to do it with a thankful heart, knowing that we'll see the Lord work one way or another. Now, continuing here in Luke, in chapter 3, we see in verse 22, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. It says there, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And it was at this juncture, at this time in the baptism, when John realized that Jesus was the Christ, when John saw this taking place. Hopefully your marker is still there, but go back to John chapter 1 and go to verse 31. John chapter 1, verse 31. So all those years previous, John probably, and I don't think John knew, I'm sure he knew Jesus because they were relatives, but I don't think he even knew who he was until this time. We see here in John 1:31, John even says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And that's just what we read in Luke. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So that's how John knew who Jesus was, that when he saw the dove, or when he saw the Spirit descend on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Spirit was shaped like a dove, and perhaps sort of looked like a dove, but it wasn't a literal dove, folks. It was not a bird, but it was shaped like a dove, and it looked like a dove. And a dove, of course, is a symbol of innocence and purity, or something that's harmless, like how it's used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord, when he sent out his disciples, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So, you know, So the dove is a symbol. It's symbolic of something harmless, of something innocent. Now, a voice from heaven is recorded by Luke as well as in Matthew and Mark. And we see the voice saying that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And, of course, this voice that they heard is none other than God the Father speaking from heaven. And now, God the Father also spoke from heaven later in Christ's ministry at his transfiguration. You notice in Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, we read there, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it," so they heard it, "they fell on their face and were sore afraid." So we know from this account at the Transfiguration that the disciples heard the voice of the Lord. But here at the Lord's baptism, though, it may have been only John that heard the Lord's voice, because we're not specifically told, besides the Lord, of course, besides Jesus, who else heard God's voice. In fact, in all three Gospels, I couldn't find, unless I missed something, I didn't notice any other people that heard that voice at that time. But it doesn't mean that someone didn't, but we're not told. So with that, we don't want to add to God's word and say that they did. So, you know, we know what God said. He said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus Christ, he is exclusively the Son of God, which just by that title alone, it makes him God in the flesh. And no others can claim that title. And as God the Son, he always did the will of his heavenly Father in his earthly ministry. We read in John chapter 8, verse 29, it says there, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." In Matthew 26:39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." The Lord Jesus Christ always did the will of his Father. And really, you know, that last verse there in Matthew 26:39, that's a good verse for us today to always remember that, you know what, it's not our will, but we should always pray that the Lord's will be done in every aspect of our lives. But even though he was God, as the Son of God, he got in trouble during his time on the earth for making that claim. We see in John 10:33, now, that verse, take your Bibles and go there, because I forgot to tell you that we have a short amount to finish up here. However, I did not have room on the cross-reference sheet, and Sue would have had to print out like another few pages, and I didn't want to do that to her. But in John 10:33, we read there, "The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" So many times, not only in this example, but other times in the Lord's earthly ministry, he claimed to be God in the flesh. He made himself, and rightly so, equal with God the Father. When he was before the high priest Caiaphas in Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few verses from it, though. The high priest answered and said unto him, this is when Christ was on trial before him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shalt ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now when Christ said that, the high priest, he got a little agitated. In verse 65 then, the high priest, he tore his clothes saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. And he said that because the high priest knew exactly where Christ was quoting from. He was quoting from the prophet Daniel, where we read in Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. So Caiaphas knew who Jesus was claiming to be, the Son of God, who would someday come in great power. And he tore his clothes, and he just couldn't take it. He could not understand how this man could claim to be God. But he could claim it because he was. And we know that someday he will return to this earth to rule and reign in. Can we thank the Lord for that?
Amen.
Amen. But in the meantime, since the Lord is temporarily in hiatus from the earth, so to speak, in the dispensation of grace, it's our job to make sure we go out and tell people how they can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of Christ, apart from any works of the law. So, yeah, Bill.
Paul the Apostle, Paul on the road to Damascus, when God approached him on the road, all the soldiers that were with him didn't hear the voice of God. Only Paul heard it.
Right, yeah, the audible, or what he was saying specifically. Yeah, at that time it might have been the only John, right, and the Lord himself, right. Yeah, Tracy.
The Zephaniah reference, was it 2:8? Zephaniah 2:8?
Oh, I will tell you here in 2 seconds. Zephaniah 3:8.
3:8, thank you.
3:8, yes. And the nice thing, though, if you got a good Bible program like eSword, I really recommend that one. Just if you type in like the word fire and just narrow it down to the prophets or something, you'll get like a whole list of them, and then you can pick and choose which verses you want to use. So it's kind of nice. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful that you sent your Son to this earth, Lord, because without him living a perfect life and dying on the cross for our sins, we couldn't have the dispensation of grace today. And we're thankful, Lord, that your love for us caused you to do this. And Lord, we just pray that we would be bold and faithful ambassadors for the wonderful message of your grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.